reading is taken from Luke chapter 8.
After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow a seed. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than it was sown.
When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear."
His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who have received the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop.
A lamp on a stand.
No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light.
For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them.
Well, good morning and thank you for joining us here at Christchurch on this Remembrance Sunday. Please, if you've got that passage open in your Bible or on your device, keep it open and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you and praise you that you make yourself known to us through your word. We want to ask and pray that you would open our ears to hear what you're saying, that you would open our minds that we might understand, that we might open our hearts that we might believe, so that we might be your faithful disciples. And we ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, now that the results of the US presidential election are in, the world is hoping for a peaceful transition of power. That's one of the blessings of democracy, that it allows power to change hands without war. But historically, the ways that kingdoms have come, that power has changed hands, has usually been by military force, by victory in battle through a coup or a revolution. And we're really aware of that here in Market Harborough. We're close to two battlefields that marked significant turning points in English history. Just up to the road to the north in 1485 was the Battle of Bosworth, where Henry Tudor defeated and killed Richard III, and the Tudor dynasty replaced the Plantagenets. Just to the south in 1645 was the Battle of Naseby, where the Parliamentarians defeated the Royalists and the Civil War was won, and ultimately Charles I was removed and executed. Even the United States was birthed as a nation as a result of revolution, war, and then ultimately civil war. And surely on Remembrance Sunday, As we look back on the past, even the recent past, we're reminded of attempts to bring about kingdoms or empires or states by war. Well, how will the kingdom of God come? How will God's rule be established on earth? That's the question that's tackled in this passage of Luke's gospel that we have this morning. And this passage tells us that the kingdom of God will not come the way that people expect. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we've seen that Luke wrote his gospel so that we could be certain about Jesus, about who he is, what he's come to do, and how we should live as his disciples. Luke wants us to know that Jesus is God's long-promised king, who's been sent to set his people free and to establish God's kingdom of perfect justice and peace. He's come to fulfil all of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of a Messiah, an anointed one, a king, who will bring the kingdom about. The kingdom will come with great judgment as the wicked are punished and excluded, but those who follow the king will escape that judgment and enter into the kingdom. And so we've seen that Jesus has come to call people to repent and trust in him, to give up their rebellion against God, to be forgiven their sins so that they'll be able to enter into God's kingdom. But how is this kingdom going to come? Well, most of the people at the time of Jesus, most of the Jewish people who were reading their Old Testaments and waiting for the coming of the Messiah, were expecting that the Messiah would be a military leader who would lead a revolution and re-establish the kingdom of Israel as an independent state. They thought he'd be like King David, who defeated the enemies of the people and established his kingdom. They thought the kingdom would be a physical kingdom that would be won by war. And as Jesus burst onto the scenes and performed amazing miracles, they had high hopes of him. Maybe he was the one who was going to gather the people so that they could kick the Romans out and establish God's kingdom. Surely he was the one who would lead the uprising. But as we've read through Luke's gospel, we haven't seen any sign that that's what Jesus is planning on doing. And here in this passage, Luke wants us to be certain that this is not the way that Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom, will come. It's not the way his kingdom will triumph. Jesus' mission is not to militarily overthrow the Romans, to raise an army, to start a revolution. No, rather, his kingdom is going to come through the preaching of the word. That's what Luke wants us to know in this passage. And Luke wrote this because this is something the early Christians needed to know and needed to remember. And it's something that 2,000 years later, we still need to know and remember. That's the message of the two parables that we have in this passage, the parable of the sower, which we'll mainly focus on, and also the parable of the lamp. So as we reflect on this passage and these two parables, I think there are four key things that we see here. Firstly, the first thing we see is that God's kingdom comes through evangelism. God's kingdom comes through evangelism. That's the way that the kingdom is going to come, through the preaching of the gospel, the message of the good news about Jesus. In this passage, that message is called the word. It's the word about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And we see that this sort of the kingdom is going to come through evangelism because in this passage we see it in both Jesus' practice, but also in his parables. We see it in his practice in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 8. In those opening verses, Luke gives us a summary of what Jesus is doing, of his ministry. And he's travelling around from place to place, not raising an army, but instead, Luke tells us, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He's warning people of the coming judgment, calling them to repent and believe in him so they can receive forgiveness and escape that judgment and enter the kingdom. That's what Jesus is doing. He's preaching, proclaiming, evangelizing, sharing the good news of the gospel. And we see it also in the parables that Jesus tells. It's not just his practice, but he explains it in his parables. Jesus tells parables to explain what he's doing to his disciples and his followers. We make a mistake if we think that parables are kind of simple stories or clear illustrations that help people to understand. No, rather, Luke tells us and Jesus tells us that parables are physical stories that contain a hidden spiritual meaning for his disciples. As he puts it in verse 10, they reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God to his disciples. They let them in on the inside, because they're the ones who can understand the secret hidden spiritual meaning. And the secret that's being revealed to them in these parables is the secret of how the kingdom is going to come, why Jesus is doing what he's doing. The point of these parables is that it's only through evangelism, it's only through the preaching of the gospel, that the kingdom will grow and that there'll be a people to enter into the kingdom. What's at stake in the preaching of the gospel is whether people believe and are saved. That's clear from verse 12 of chapter 8. Those who believe this word are saved and enter into the kingdom. Those who reject this word are excluded and will face an eternal judgment separated from God. We saw when we were looking at chapter 7, didn't we, that our greatest human need is to be saved because we're sinners who've rejected God and deserve judgment. And the way we're saved is by faith in Jesus. Do you remember the sinful woman we heard about last week who trusted in Jesus? And Jesus said to her, because of her faith, she'd been saved. Her sins had been forgiven. But in order to have faith and enter into salvation, you've got to hear the message about Jesus, which is why he's preaching it. See, the kingdom comes through evangelism no other way. And sadly and tragically, Christians haven't always listened to Jesus and to what Luke has enabled them to be certain of. Sometimes Christians in the church have lost sight of this, and they've thought the kingdom should be brought about in some other way. Maybe they thought the kingdom comes about through through a kind of military force, through political campaigning, through education, through social improvement. It's not necessarily the case that those are always bad things, but they're not the way the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes through evangelism, through the proclamation of the word. And we as Christians need to remember that it's the gospel, the word, which is the most powerful force in the universe. The gospel, and only the gospel, is able to save people from death and eternal judgment. The gospel, and only the gospel, is able to bring about the transformation that we long for and bring about God's kingdom of justice and peace. That's the point of the parable of the sower, but it's also the point of the second parable of the lamp. The parable of the lamp illustrates the way that the good news of the gospel is meant to be proclaimed openly and publicly. The light is not meant to be hidden under a jar. It's not meant to be hidden under the bed where it can't do any good. In the same way, the gospel is not meant to be kept quiet and hidden and kept to ourselves. It's meant to be proclaimed out in the open, just as Jesus is doing. The need is to listen to that message as it's proclaimed. So the kingdom comes through evangelism. The second thing we learn is that evangelism will be met with different responses. Evangelism will be met with different responses. The kingdom comes through evangelism, through speaking the good news. But even though the message is good news, it's the news that people need to hear and it's powerful to save people, it meets their real needs. Jesus' parable warns us that not everyone will believe it. That's actually the main point of the parable of the sower. Jesus tells this parable to his disciples to help them understand what will happen as the gospel is proclaimed. In the parable of the sower, evangelism is pictured as a sower scattering seed. The seed is the word of God. What the parable pictures is four different responses or results, depending on where the seed falls. And those pictures are of the different ways that people respond to the gospel. We see, firstly, there are some who never believe the message at all. They reject it immediately. They're pictured as the seed falling on the path, never even begins to grow. There are others who seem to believe and respond to the gospel message and have faith, but they never actually reach maturity. They give up. That's pictured as the seed on the rocky ground and the seed amongst the thorns. The rocky ground is a picture of people who believe, but they give up as soon as there's any sort of persecution or opposition that they face. The seed amongst the thorns are people who start well, but become distracted. They no longer live for the kingdom and they no longer live for Jesus because their priorities have become this world, the wealth and the pleasure that it offers. So some don't respond at all. Some seem to make a response but don't continue. And then only the seed that falls on the good soil grows to maturity and produces a harvest. See, four different responses to the preaching of the word. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you've tried to tell the good news to others, you'll recognise this pattern from your own experience. Maybe as you've tried to tell the gospel, good news to your friends, to your neighbours, to your family, to your colleagues, you've discovered there are some who have absolutely no interest at all. It seems to go in one ear and out the other without having any impact at all. Maybe they think you're mad. They're offended by what you believe. They think it sounds ridiculous. More tragically, many of us, I'm sure, will know people who seemed to believe, who seemed to come to faith in Jesus, but who didn't last, who at some point gave up believing, whether quickly or gradually. We've seen that at Christchurch over the last 10 years. There have been some people who've seemed to come to faith in Jesus and full of enthusiasm, but who for one reason or other have given up. Maybe it's because of opposition from family and friends. Maybe it's because of other priorities that have seen them gradually drift away. Well, Jesus told his disciples this parable because he wanted them to know that this would happen. That it would happen to him and it would happen to them. Actually, we see this happening in Jesus' ministry. He preached the good news, but it was met with various responses. Now, that's not because there was anything wrong with Jesus. There was nothing wrong with his preaching. There was nothing wrong with the message. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that this is what would happen so they wouldn't become discouraged and give up. And I think for us, it's so easy, isn't it, to lose heart in evangelism, to lose heart when people don't believe, maybe even more to lose heart when it's so painful when we've seen people who've seemed to believe but then fallen away. Maybe that causes us to question whether the gospel's really true, to cause us to question whether evangelism is really the right way to grow the kingdom, and maybe we think we should put our energies elsewhere. But the point of the parable is to teach us that's the way it's going to be. So we shouldn't give up. We need to have right expectations. Well, thirdly, even though there'll be various responses to the gospel, the parable teaches us, Jesus teaches us, that evangelism will result in an abundant harvest. You see, this work of sowing the seed initially seems to have little success. In fact, overwhelmingly, it seems to be a failure. Three out of the four seeds that Jesus speak of fail. They don't grow to maturity. One out of four doesn't look like a very good success rate. But actually, the punchline of the parable is that ultimately this work of sowing the seed produces a great crop. Look at verse 8. The seed that falls on the good soil yields a harvest 100 times what was sown. Now, at the time of Jesus, a harvest of that size would have been unheard of. It would have been a miraculous harvest. It's estimated that a normal yield from sowing seed would have been between 10 and 35 times what was sown. So a return of 100 times what was sown is extraordinary. And what Jesus is saying here is that through the preaching of the word, ultimately, the gospel will triumph. The gospel will multiply and there'll be a great harvest of people who believe and come into the kingdom. The parable doesn't just explain why some don't believe. The parable gives hope and confidence that the gospel will triumph. So the harvest here is a picture of the coming kingdom. And what it means, the parable means, is that there will be many people who come into the kingdom. There will be an ultimate triumph. And what's being described here was true of Jesus' ministry. As Jesus preached the gospel, there were some who immediately rejected him, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but there were crowds that responded with enthusiasm and joy. When he reached Jerusalem, many of those who'd followed him turned away from him because he didn't lead the revolution they'd expected. He was rejected and crucified, and they deserted. It looked as though Jesus had failed. And yet Jesus was raised from the dead. And after his resurrection, his disciples preached the good news and the gospel began to grow. On the first day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands as the gospel went out throughout the world. At the time that Luke was writing his gospel, perhaps it was 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, the church had been growing throughout the Roman Empire. In the sequel that Luke wrote in the book of Acts, the gospel had gone out and reached even the city of Rome. 200 years later, it was the state religion. Today, Christianity has reached every continent. Billions of people believe and trust in Jesus as their Lord. Places that 200 years ago, Christians in Britain were praying for and sending missionaries to because there were virtually no believers, now have millions of believers. Africa, China, South America. This parable assures us of the ultimate triumph of the gospel. The book of Revelation in chapter 7 speaks about how there'll be a great multitude from all tribes and nations that cannot be numbered, gathered in the new creation, gathered into the kingdom. That's brought about through the preaching of the word and its ultimate success. I think today here in the UK, it can feel like we're in an environment of really hard soil. Most of the sort of word that we sow seems to land on the path, the rocky ground, or amongst the thorns. The church overall seems to be declining and less significant in our society. But the great news is that those churches that are faithfully preaching the gospel are slowly growing. The gospel is still bearing fruit and multiplying, even during this COVID crisis. Just this week, I was speaking to a pastor of a church in Wiltshire. On Monday, he was telling me that a man had become a Christian in his church on Saturday. An older man who'd been coming into church and people in the congregation had been telling him the gospel, and he was wonderfully converted. I spoke to the leader of a large church in London on Friday, who was telling me that four people had come into the church who'd never been into church before and were converted there and then as they heard the word preached and professed faith in Christ. The gospel is powerfully at work. The gospel will triumph. So why should we abandon evangelism for anything else? And the reality is it's the churches that have abandoned evangelism, which is the churches that are dying and closing. So the gospel, evangelism will result in an abundant harvest. There will be apparent failure along the way, but ultimate triumph. Now, that actual picture of apparent failure culminating in glorious triumph is actually at the very heart of the gospel message, because it's what happened to Jesus in Jerusalem. It seemed an apparent failure that Jesus was crucified and put to death rather than being crowned king. He was judged as a rebel, even though he'd never even led a rebellion. But 3 days later, apparent failure turned to glorious triumph as he was raised from the dead, showing that he'd conquered death, defeated sin. His death was not a failure, it was a death for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And in a sense, in the work of evangelism, in the same way, we die. We die to self. We die to the mockery of others. We die to persecution. Often we appear to fail. And yet that work of spreading the gospel brings ultimate resurrection life. Well, fourthly and lastly, we're reminded here in these parables that evangelism is a spiritual battle. But God is sovereign. Why is it like this? Why are there different responses and yet an abundant harvest in the end? Well, these parables help us to understand why some people believe and others don't. And they remind us that evangelism is a spiritual battle. We see that clearly in verse 12 as Jesus explains the seed on the path. He says the seed on the path, the people who don't make any response at all, are people who represent those who've heard the word, but Satan comes and takes the word away, so they won't believe. Satan is God's adversary. His tactic is to lie so people won't believe God's word. He blinds the eyes of unbelievers. It's a spiritual battle for people. And I think that's also seen in verse 15, where Jesus speaks about the good soil. What is it that makes the good soil the good soil? Why do some people believe, respond, and grow to maturity? Well, Jesus says it's because they have a noble and a good heart. It's because of their heart. And as a result of their heart, they hear, they retain, and they persevere in the word. Now, at first sight, that might mean that Jesus is saying there's something better or different about them. Maybe they're morally superior. But if we were to read through the whole of the book of Acts and the whole of the book of Luke, we'd see that people can only have a good heart because God has given them a good heart. You can only believe if you're given a new heart by God and enabled to respond to the word so that Satan doesn't take it away. It's a spiritual battle, but God is sovereign and God gives people new hearts to respond to the word. The fact that God is sovereign and it's him who enables people to believe is actually made clear in the middle of the parable in verses 9 and 10, where Jesus explains this parable. He tells his disciples that God gives the secrets of the kingdom to them. God has revealed them to them. He's enabled them to understand what others can't understand. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. In Isaiah 6 verse 9, Isaiah the prophet is told by God that it's God's purpose for some to believe and others not to believe. Isaiah was sent to preach the word, to announce good news, but God told him that people wouldn't believe because he'd hardened their hearts. They'd hear, but God wouldn't give them understanding. See, what Jesus is wanting his disciples to understand is it's a spiritual battle and that God is sovereign in how people respond. In fact, Luke ends his second book, the book of Acts, with these very verses from Isaiah. As Paul is in Rome, sharing the gospel with the Jews, and the Jews aren't responding and believing in Rome, Paul quotes these very verses. Again, remembering that it's God who grants belief and it's God who hardens hearts. That's actually reinforced by the second parable of the lamp. The second parable of the lamp, we see that it's God who reveals and gives understanding. We read that nothing that's concealed will not be known or brought out into the open. We read that whoever has been given will be given more. God is the one who grants our understanding. And that sovereignty of God is actually reinforced through the book of Acts. The apostles preached the same gospel as Jesus, and it met with various responses. And Luke tells us that as that happened, those who were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, we may find it very difficult to understand and believe in God's sovereignty here in this work of evangelism. But Luke and Jesus intend it to be an encouragement to us. When people refuse to believe or don't hear, it's not because there's something wrong with the gospel. And it also gives us tremendous encouragement that some people will believe. Because people's response to the gospel doesn't depend on our persuasiveness. It doesn't depend on how much we've prayed for them. It ultimately depends on faithfully proclaiming the message to them and the work of God. Now, the implication of this is we're not to be those who concern ourselves are worrying about who might or who might not believe. That's up to God. It's his work. We're just to be like the sower. And what the sower did was to sow the seed everywhere. The sower didn't try to sow seed only on the good soil. The sower didn't do anything to try to change the soils. He just sowed the seed everywhere, irrespective. And I think that's a picture of what we're called to do. We're called to tell everyone the gospel and to trust God for the results. And as we do that, very often we find that people that we might expect to believe don't. And people perhaps that we'd never expect to believe in a million years turn out to be the ones who believe and respond. We're constantly surprised by how God works through the preaching of the gospel. I was reading the obituary of Bobby Ball, the comedian, the other day. For much of his life, he was a hard-drinking, wild-living, incredibly successful celebrity. Perhaps the very kind of person he would think would be the least likely to believe. But he was converted when a theatre chaplain offered to pray with him, most extraordinarily. 7 years later, his kind of comedy partner, Tommy Cannon, was converted after attending a kind of Thanksgiving service for Ball's grandson in a church. Most unlikely conversions, just through a word being spoken. Because ultimately it's the work of God. So these parables that Jesus taught remind us that God's kingdom comes through evangelism. Well, what then are the implications of this passage for us? Well, I think there are four. Firstly, have you believed the word? Have you believed the word? The only way that you can escape the coming judgment and enter into God's kingdom is to believe the good news of the gospel, to repent of sin and put your faith in Jesus. The question this passage asks is this: is Jesus calling you to believe? Has he given you a new heart, a good heart, a noble heart that wants to respond to his word? If he has, turn to him today. Don't delay. Jesus challenges in the parable of the lamp in verse 18, consider carefully how you listen. Are you listening? And if God is granting you understanding, are you responding? Have you believed the word? If you're already a believer who's responded to the gospel, maybe the question is, are you guarding your faith? Are you guarding your faith? See, the parable warns us that there are people who fall away from their profession of faith. They stop believing in Jesus because of the cost of persecution, or because they're distracted by the pleasures of this world that are more attractive to them than Jesus. Now, this parable is just a reminder to us to guard ourselves against these dangers. We can be confident that those who have been given a new heart and have responded to God won't fall away. But I think the sign that we've been given that new heart and that we won't fall away is that we want to avoid these dangers. We're careful to avoid them. We're not blasé about them. We guard our faith. We keep our faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus fresh and real, renewing it every day, guarding against those things that might draw us away from him. Well, thirdly, are you spreading the word? Are you spreading the word? If you're a disciple, then our task is to carry on this ministry of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, as Jesus went around spreading the message of the gospel. He was accompanied by his disciples. The 12 were with him. We've met these 12 already earlier in Luke's gospel. He chose them to be his apostles, the ones that he would send out to continue his work of spreading the gospel as his witnesses. And here's Jesus training them, giving them the example of what they should be doing and teaching them in these parables. Well, there are no apostles in the same way today, but the church and Christians are called to spread the word. We're called to be those who are going out, telling others the good news about Jesus, because that's how his kingdom grows. We need to have confidence in the word, that it's powerful, that through it the abundant harvest will be gathered. Are we spreading the word to our friends, our family, our colleagues and our neighbours? Maybe we've given up spreading the word because we've lost confidence. We've encountered so much rejection, we don't think it's worth it. Let's have a renewed confidence to be sharing the gospel. And then lastly, are you supporting the spread of the word? Are you supporting the spread of the word? There's another group that Luke draws attention to in those opening verses, in verses 1 to 3, who are with Jesus. And that's the women. Luke gives a prominent place for women throughout his gospel. It's a reminder that Jesus comes for absolutely everyone. And here we meet some women, some of whom have been healed or saved by Jesus. They've been delivered from demons and diseases. And now they're with Jesus, and what they're doing is they're supporting him and his disciples in their mission. Do you see that? Verse 3, we're told that they're supporting them out of their own means. Some of these women were evidently wealthy, and it was their giving that enabled Jesus and the disciples to travel and preach without having to work or without demanding payment for the gospel. And Luke wants us to know that their contribution was just as vital. And it's a reminder to us that there's a crucial role that Christians have in funding and supporting the work of those who do evangelism. Perhaps especially evangelists, missionaries, church planters, church leaders. The work of spreading the gospel needs to continue, and we either have to be spreading and supporting. These women actually reappear later in Luke's gospel. They're the first witnesses of the resurrection. They become those who share the good news of the gospel with the 12. But here they're providing support. And God has blessed many of us with work, with wealth. Surely we're to use that to help support the spread and the growth of the gospel. So the kingdom comes by evangelism, by proclaiming the gospel word, not by revolution, not by force. Is that what you're committed to? Is that what you're committed to do, what you're committed to support? Is that what we're committed to as a church? Well, it should be, because it's what Jesus patterned for us, and it's what Jesus taught us to do in these parables. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you and praise you both for the example of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. Thank you that Jesus wanted his disciples to know and understand that the kingdom came through the preaching of the word, of the gospel. We want to ask and pray that we would have confidence in the gospel message, that we would not be discouraged when we see different responses and rejection of the gospel, that we would have confidence in its ultimate triumph. And so we would be those who spread it and support the spreading of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.